If you have your Bible, I hope you do. In this class, we bring our textbook all the time. I'll be honest with you, there are two things that are on my heart that I want to talk about. I wish we were on a retreat and I had two sessions so I can speak both. But we'll save one for Friday or for next Sunday. If you have a Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read it. Actually, we'll read from chapter 2. 2 Timothy, that's one of the letters of Paul. He's writing to this young man called Timothy. We'll read from verse 27. Sorry, there's no verse 27. From verse 22. Can someone read for us all the way to chapter 3, verse 9? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for these precious truths, for this timeless word. Even after heaven and earth pass away, Lord, your word, your scriptures will never pass away. Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear, and eyes to see as we look at your word, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. If you don't believe that, so the last days began when Jesus Christ came. So the last days began over 2,000 years ago. And now we are in the last of the last days. How do I know? He said, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be, what, number one, lovers of themselves. That is, they put themselves first and not God. You know why some people don't have joy? Someone said that joy means Jesus, others, yourself. Jesus, others, yourself. That's joy. When you put yourself first, then you find out that you're in a world where everybody is trying to put themselves first. And you'll be very frustrated. Now, we talked last Sunday about love, what true love is. And I wanted to continue along that and talk about another aspect of it. But, you see, there's no way you can love people without confronting this issue of selfishness, putting yourself first. Whenever you don't love people, it's because somehow you're choosing to put your own interests and your own gain and your own plans before those of other people. And Paul says in the last days, this will reach the maximum. In the last day, that'll be where the human selfishness reaches its peak. That it'll be where you have people willing to do anything to put themselves first and serve their own purposes. And so, today you have everything is catered towards what you want. What is it that you want? What is it that you want? If you want what you want, we're going to give you what you want. And you have words, even in the Christian context, that really don't belong there. I hear people preach about this thing called high self-esteem. Somebody comes to me and say, my self-esteem is low. I'll say, praise the Lord, let that little bit that's left go away. Because the Bible says that you're supposed to regard everybody else as more important than yourself. Is that high self-esteem? No. Jesus says, he who follows me must hate even his own life. Does a person who highly esteems himself hate his life? Jesus says that he who keeps his life will lose it. I was just reading that the other day. I said that he who loses it will save it. Does a person who's losing his life have high self-esteem? Now, I have a lot of esteem. I have high Christ esteem. I am proud of what Christ has made me into, of what the Lord has done. I don't walk around sad and no. I go around knowing I'm a Christian. When I walk around, a few angels are walking around me everywhere where I'm going. Where I go into my room, there must be a whole pack of them hanging around there. But those are things that Christ has done for me, not things that I in my own self produced. There's a big difference between the two. He who wants to boast, let him boast about what Christ has done. If I know that this thing is the thing that I have done myself, it's my own product, the product of my own self at work, I will not be proud of it. In fact, it's probably sinful. If I did something out of my own self, even if it's a thing that looks good, I probably did it with selfish motives. I said last Sunday, you can give someone money. Go out in the street and you give a homeless money. And then you feel good about that. You did something good. Now, what's the problem with that? That's exactly the problem, is that you feel good about yourself. And I ask this question, if that person, that homeless man, took the money, and then as you were walking away, he began to curse you out loud and kept on cursing you, the next time you pass by, will you give him money again? Or will you say, what an ungrateful man, never getting close to them again? Now, it depends on why you did it for. If you did it partly because you wanted to feel good about yourself, then yeah, you will probably not do it again. But if you did it because Jesus told you to, and you were simply loving that person, then you say, praise the Lord, I'm happy, Lord Jesus, I gave money to this person and I satisfied your heart. And I'm willing to give to this person again if that will again satisfy your heart. Note this, Jesus died for very ungrateful people. He died for a world, most of which he knew would not believe in him. He died on the cross knowing, as he said, most people would choose. He said, broad is the road, large is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are those that follow it. But he said, small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few are those that find it. And that was his response to Peter asking, Lord, are there going to be only a few that are saved? And essentially Jesus was saying, you bet you, yeah, only a few will be saved. Knowing that, he still went and died on the cross. He died for those people that were nailing him there. Why? Because he was doing it out of love for the Father, who commended him to do it, and out of love for those people. And as time goes on, you see more and more of the opposite of that selflessness that Jesus Christ displayed. You see more and more selfishness, and the selfishness is encouraged. Pride used to be a vice in American society, I hear. If you're now, pride is encouraged, if you're not proud about yourself. Now, and there's this, and that's how you can tell that this whole, I know in Massachusetts this is very politically incorrect to say, but that's why this whole homosexual agenda, you can tell, is of the devil. Because everything they do, they have the word pride in it. And I sent me an article in Chicago, one of the new proposals, one of the 20-some proposals that they suggested for the Chicago Public School for the coming year, is that they want to open this Pride High School that will be friendly to homosexuals, and they will have homosexual heroes. So the children that are homosexual have high self-esteem and aren't bullied around and that sort of thing. And the CEO of the public school was there, a picture in the article. And I read that, and you can tell that, yeah, these are the last days. And you won't hear this preach much elsewhere, but let me tell you this. Connecticut, the state that just neighboring to us here, legalized homosexual marriages this past week as well. Now, in the Bible, this is not my opinion. This is the word of God that cannot be broken. In Romans chapter 1, it says there clearly, rampant homosexuality is the sign that God has pronounced judgment against a country. It's in your Bible. Go home and read it. Romans chapter 1. It's when God has tried and tried and tried to get people to repent, and they don't. Then he finally says, okay, you guys want to be this way, I'm going to hand you over to what you want. And if it passes, depending on what happens in November 4th, California will have it as well. Well, they have it now. In November, they get a chance to either block it or not. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm a Republican. I'm not a Republican. I've told you that before. I'm a Christocrat. It's not what, this is not, the Bible was written before the Republican Party came into being. And first of all, and just so you know, not everything that the Republicans endorse are endorsed by Jesus and the Bible. So if Jesus came to the U.S., he will not say, I'm a Republican. He won't say he's a Democrat either. He be Jesus. Joshua saw him, and he said, are you on our side or in the side of the enemy? He said something interesting. He said, neither. I don't get on people's sides. People choose to either be with me, or they choose to be... It is, God is God. He doesn't move. You move to his side and you're safe, or you choose to be against him to your own undoing. Now, the real problem is not even that the world is legalizing these things and so on. Tell you what the real problem is as we go on. But check this out. People will be lovers of themselves, and second, lovers of money. Lovers of money. There has been no time in history where the greed was like what we have today. You want this thing? Sure, you don't have the money for it. Oh, we have the money for you. Here, take this plastic card. Take this credit card. Swipe it, and don't worry, you get it. And then people buy and buy and buy and accumulate all sorts of gadgets, all sorts of things. I read the other day there's some interesting statistics. I don't have them here. And most of the world lives on 2 cents a day. Did you know that? I'm from a place where, now, I was fortunate. My parents spent a lot of money for me and my siblings to study in decent school and so on. But I know people who, they went to school, but the teacher just couldn't do anything because they're not paid. And it's not like, when I say not paid, it's not like these people here who get $40,000 a year and then they go on strike and say they're not paying them well enough. These are people who get less than $20 a month. And they have 4 or 5 kids to feed and so on. The math just doesn't work. You wonder how they actually live. But in spite of that, there are people here who have millions and they keep on. We're now in a financial crisis in the country because of greed and because of people borrowing and buying things that they did not have the money to buy. People are blaming the president. Now, I tell you, I'm not a Republican. I don't want to defend him either. But let me tell you the truth. Here's the truth. The truth is that everybody is to blame. Everyone that has a credit card and goes out, buys things that they don't have money to pay is to blame. Everybody that buys a house. I know people who bought in Virginia and Maryland. They bought humongous house. I went into the house. Pastor Calvin from Omena, he's a pastor from North Carolina. He brought me to this house. The house was so big. I told him after we walked there, I told him I was afraid when we were sitting in there. Because I can see how having that thing can just get into your heart and suck Jesus out. The love of the wealth. Now, the interesting thing was this. We were sitting there. Now, they had this house custom built. And the men say, yeah, my wife wanted cathedral sitting. And so the ceiling and the living room was that high, looked like a cathedral. You could play soccer there in the living room. My Pastor Carl, they gave a tour. He went into the basement. I said, I stayed me in the living room. He said, the basement, he told me the basement was so big, you really could play football in there. The interesting thing was that these people didn't have enough money to furnish the house. And so the house was mostly empty space with a bunch of bedrooms. Now, most likely they must have sold it by now because I know a lot of those folks that did get those houses and could not keep up with the payment every month have had to sell them and move out. That's what has caused the financial crisis. But we live in this society where the greed is coming. Get it and we'll give it to you. Now, the Bible says that do not owe anybody anything except the debt of love that you owe one another. If you don't live beyond your means. That's why the Bible, I was telling someone, the Bible is good for you. It's good for your spiritual well-being. It's good for your physical well-being. It's good for your emotional well-being. It's good for your financial well-being. If you live like the Bible says, you'll be blessed in all areas of your life, including your finances. You won't go out borrowing things to buy things that you know you can't afford. And we have even churches that borrow money in the name of God. Now, if you're in deep financial trouble and definitely need to borrow something. I'm not going to impose a rule on you. Read your Bible and do what you're convicted about. Personally, for myself, I take no debts, period. And for our church, we don't. We bought all this stuff except some of the instruments that people owned from before. Cost thousands of dollars. We haven't gone out borrowing money. Neither have I come here and tried to push you guys to... Some of you have been coming for almost a year. How many times have you seen an offering bowl going around? Have you seen one? Now, I'm boasting, but I'm boasting in what God is doing. My philosophy is this, right? I've worked for a few software companies by now. And there isn't one of them that hired me and told me, we have this work for you to do, but you're going to have to go ahead and buy your own computer to do this work. And you're going to have to, you know, provide for yourself. There was one man that tried to hire me and told me to provide my own computer. Of course, it didn't work for him. But normally, the people that hire me give me everything I need to do my job. And those are greedy human beings. If they, those greedy people, provide me with what I need to do my job, my secular job, then the Lord God of heaven, if he sends me to preach the gospel, he must pay for everything that's needed. He must pay for everything that is needed. And he does. When Jesus sent the apostles, he told them, do not take money with you, do not take an extra shirt, and so on. He provided for them. They could not be in want while they're serving him. God is faithful. And I've said that those people that go on TV and say, pick up that phone right now, call 1-888 right now, they make God look broke. They make it as if God has... No, my Bible says silver and gold belong to him. You don't add... No, you should give to him. But you should give to him as a privilege that you have, not as a favor. It's a privilege I give to God. Even when we did not have a church, I made sure I honor God. I opened a savings account where when I got a check, I put some of it in there. Nobody told me to. I read my Bible and I do what it says. And that's what we encourage you to do here. Read your Bible. Do what it says. It was before we started this church. In fact, when we did start, that was some of that money is what we used to pay for some of the expenses that we had at the beginning. Listen, read the word, and do what it says. There are two things we shared from Luke chapter 12, where Jesus said, be on your guard against. Number one was, be on your guard against what? Yes, which was? Hypocrisy. That was number one. Jesus said, be on your guard against, number one, the yeast of the Pharisee, which is hypocrisy. That is, don't be a Christian who doesn't walk the walk, who just talks the talk and doesn't walk. That's the first thing you want. Keep your Christian life real. Let it be truthful. Read your Bible and do what it says. Now, what was the other thing that he said, be on your guard against? All forms of greed. Keep yourself from all sorts of greed. Both messages are online and you can listen to them. Now, I'm going to quickly go through the rest of this. People will be boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. The Bible commands you to obey your parents. Say amen. Amen. When you are a child, you obey your parents. When you grow older, you must honor them. And that will always be true. They remain your God on earth. I obey my mom. When I'm at home, if she sends me to the store 10 times, I will go. And she's not here, so I can say this. She is notorious in that respect. She can send you, she sends you someplace, then you say, oh, I forgot this one thing. Can you go back? I say, sure. Now, that's not, they're not also here, so I can say this too. Not my siblings, they will not go back in general. I go. Why? Because I read my Bible and I do what it says. You say you obey your parents. There's no question about it, period. The only time when I do not obey her is when she tells me things that are contrary to what I know Jesus wants me to do. When it's prayer meeting time and she says, well, but I need help with all these things. I'm like, nope, it's time for church. I'm gone. And I go. And with time, she does, when she knows it's prayer time, she doesn't just argue anymore. When it's like, I know Jesus wants me to go to this place. This was back in the day, it's summertime, and Jesus tell me, goes to this place and serve me there for a month. She's like, well, but you gotta come home. And it's like, nope, it's what Jesus is sending me to go, and that's where I'm going. Now she doesn't do it anymore. She lets me do. It takes a while for, when you serve God, here's one thing that's true. It takes a while for the people in your family to catch up and realize that God is doing something in your life and that they should put their hands off. For a time, even Jesus' mother didn't get it. She came, the Bible says she came to take him, and she said, the Bible says she and his brothers came there to take him because they said he must have gone out of his mind. And they tried to seize him and bring him back to his senses, so to say. That's why he had to say, who's my brother, who's my sister? It's those who hear the word of God and obey them. Even his mother didn't get it. After about 30 years of his living in her house. Now, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. I hope you've forgiven everybody that has wronged you. If not, take time, listen to the message we preached last fall called Forgiveness. It's also on the website. I encourage everybody to listen to it. If you've given your life to Christ recently in particular, take time to listen to it. If you don't forgive people, God will not forgive you either. This is very important. Let me say this clear. So nobody here said that they never heard and they were not told. If there's one person, there's one person that you've not forgiven, you haven't released them in your heart, the Bible says God hasn't forgiven your sins either. Your sins are piled up on your heads to the heavens. God will not forgive you if you have not forgiven the people. All the lying, all the jealousy, all the cheating, your pride, everything that you've done is standing against you, and your record is going higher and higher with passing time. And if you die, you will go to hell. Your forgiveness, your being forgiven by God depends on your forgiving people. I don't care what they've done to you. They might have killed your only child. You should forgive them. Because of your sin, God's only son was killed and put to death. God forgave you. You crucified him, as Peter says in the book of Acts. God forgave you. You crucified Jesus Christ. Your sins put him on the cross. He was God's only child. God forgave you. You should forgive them. And when you do forgive people, like somebody told me, after she forgave the people, she was here when we preached that message. Incidentally, it was in this room, actually. And she said that to us later, it improved her quality of life by 400%. Forgiving the people and releasing them, whatever they've done to you. Now, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness by denying its power, have nothing to do with them. having a form of godliness. That is, they go to church, they sound Christian, they sing Christian, they do the right thing. I've said many times, for people like me, I've been going to church since I was a baby. I know the Christian thing really well. I know when to raise my hand and when to put it down. I know when to say hallelujah and when to say amen. I know, how to come in the church looking good like I am looking right now. And, you know, how to shake people's hands and things like that. And I can keep that form of godliness. But then I can deny its power. And what's that power? It's the power to change your life. It is the power to transform your life such that you live a holy life. That's the power of the gospel. It is the power of God to set people free from the bondage of sin. That's why this gospel that is preached nowadays, that tells you, we're under grace. It's the God of grace. And, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. I was listening to a guy. He's getting very popular. The way he's getting popular is because someone offered me some of his books, and then I went home. I was driving my sister's car, and there was a pack of his CDs in her car. And I listened to what he was preaching. I played the CDs. I haven't read the books yet. But what he's preaching essentially is telling people, you can come to Jesus, and the only thing that matters is that you should believe. And then his blood will come and cover your sins and wash your sins away. And it doesn't matter how you live. When you live in sin, that just means, that, you know, the devil can beat you up more easily. But it's not really that you're not saved. That's not the gospel. The Bible says, that with the heart, a person believes. But with the heart, a person believes unto righteousness. When the heart, a person believes unto righteousness. The Bible says that whoever is just now, you come, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you confess in your heart that he died for a sin, then you will be saved. Yes, that's what the Bible says. But in the book of Timothy, it says that whoever confesses the name of the Lord, let him depart from iniquity. Whoever confesses the name of the Lord, let him depart from iniquity. Jesus said, yes, that's why it is good for you to read. We encourage you to read your whole Bible. Don't pick one verse here and pick one verse here and pick one verse here. You might find out that your theology is completely wrong. It says in Romans, you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you will be saved. Good. But then Jesus also said that there are some people that call him Lord, 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 who will not go to heaven. So there's a difference. There's confessing Jesus is Lord and confessing that Jesus is Lord. There are two kinds of confessing that Jesus is Lord. There's the confession when a man confesses and departs from iniquity, like it says in Timothy. And there's confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and you continue to be a worker of iniquity. Those two are different. When a person comes to Jesus Christ and wants to give his life to him, that person must be clearly told that coming to Jesus will mean that Jesus Christ becomes Lord of your life. And that means when he's Lord, you do what he says and not what you want. Before Jesus comes in your life, you're Lord of your own life. If you want to study computer science like I did, you do it. If you want to study nursing, you do it. When you come to Jesus Christ, that's it. If he wants you to be a taxi driver, you will go and be a taxi driver. And if you actually do, it'll turn out better for you than if you do whatever else you want to do. If he goes and tells you, you become a doctor, then you go ahead and you become one. But your life ends. Eternal life begins when a person surrenders their life to Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of, that Jesus Christ himself preached on earth. And I don't have time to go into the verses, but if I had time, I'd show to you that even after he was dead and risen again in Revelation, when he's speaking to the churches, that's the same gospel that he preaches. Let he who confesses the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, here's the thing. It's not something that I try to do. I don't say, okay, today I'm going to be a holy man. You probably have tried that on New Year's Eve. And it doesn't take long for you to go back to your old ways. Don't try it this time around. You surrender to Christ and you allow his power to flow into your life and set you free from sin. It is something that God does in the person that is genuinely converted. I don't fight sin on my own. John said this is the power that overcomes the world, even our faith. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. Then Jesus Christ puts in you the power to overcome sin. But you need to cooperate with him. Like he told Timothy, you need to flee from the evil desires of the youth. You need to flee. I've said this before. Somebody is tempting you. Don't go to their room. Don't go near them. Don't go give them a hug. I mean, come on. Then you're like inviting disaster on yourself. You're not fleeing. Flee, the Bible said. When God sees that you're fleeing, then he will do his own part, give you the power to resist. But if you lack wisdom and you go ahead, you go to parties where they play sexually sensual music, where everybody is talking things that are not godly, where everybody is dressed on in an ungodly fashion, and so on, then you're exposing yourself to temptation and you're not fleeing. And then you can come later and say, oh, it's so hard to live the Christian life and I can't resist sin and I'm falling. Of course not. If you're around reading those magazines that you find in the counters, at the checkout counters at the stores, and all of them are full, anything, even if it's a car magazine, there's a scantily clad girl on it trying to sell the car. And even if it's about a phone, we bought some speakers last week, and then I opened them, the box, and then there was this advertisement. There's this advertisement to buy the bag for the speaker. And who's trying to sell it? It's a woman in a bikini trying to tell you that you should buy the bags to keep your speakers. I mean, what do the two have in common, the thing? It makes no sense. And if you go, you allow these things to, so you surround yourself with them, and you say, well, this is not a porno magazine, but yeah, but it has all these suggestive images in them. Then, yeah, you'll sleep at night and have awful kind of dreams because your sensory is filled with these things. You listen to the music that sound like it. You read the thing that have the images and so on. You have to flee. And then God's power will flow through your life. And you will, as you spend time with God, we talked about that two Fridays ago, as you spend time with God, the things of the world will, as time goes on, the things of the world will increasingly fade away, and the things of heaven will grow brighter and brighter and brighter for you, and you start seeing things as God sees them as you read your Bible. Now, I encourage you, if you've never done it, read your whole Bible. If you start with the New Testament right now and you read about 4 or 5 chapters a day, you'll finish it by the end of the year. And it's something that you can do. It'll take you at most half an hour a day if you're just reading it. And it'll do something to you. When you spend that consistent time with God, it'll begin. My life changed. I say this from practical experience. My life changed. I was a Christian, but my life changed 10 years ago when I started spending regular time alone with God every morning. I read my Bible that year. In 1998, from Genesis to Revelation for the first time.
And I was shocked that I had known God so little. I thought I was a good Christian. But I had not known this. I knew one verse here and there, the verses that the preachers always talked about. But I didn't know all these other ones. It was like I never knew who God was before that. After 3 months of spending that time regularly, sins began to drop in my life. Things that were a bondage in my life for a long time began to go away. I began to see things in a different light. I'm going to end this second, and I thank you all for your patience listening. But, you see, there's so much stuff that we fill our lives with. A lot of voices that we listen to. There's the TV speaking here, and there's the friends over here, and then you have classes, and you have all the... There's so much stuff that comes at you. And what all these things do, they drown out the voice of God. And that's because for God to speak to you, you got to take time. You got to move away. You got to go to a place alone by yourself. Like the first summer devotional that I sent out was that, you know, Jesus told his disciples after they're gone out and all done all these things, he said they were so busy they could not even eat. Jesus said, come away with me to a lonely place where you can get some rest. And they went with Jesus alone to a desert place. For God to speak to you, you got to go away. You got to move out from the busyness and the buzz and the hustles of the day and get some time alone with God. As you make that conscious decision and you give God time, after a few months of doing so, God will begin to speak to you. He'll begin to whisper things into your heart. And your life will start changing. Part of it is surrounding yourself with that's where surrounding yourself with the right people help. The better the friends you have, the better what you will be hearing, because they will be speaking what is godly into your ears. The more you are around godly people, the more that influence will rub on you. And I've said this these past few weeks, influences matter, whether you like it or not. We all like to say that I'm my own man and nobody influences me. I influence people. No, you don't. Your friends will influence you whether you like it or not, and you will become increasingly like them. By choosing your friend, you choose who you're going to become in the long run. And you should love everybody. But Jesus loved everybody, but his inner, most intimate circle of people was made up only of a certain kind of people. Even with Judas, before Jesus started sharing the deepest thing that he had, he waited for Judas to go away. When Judas was out, then Jesus started saying, now a new commandment I give you. You must love one another, and began to give his... John chapter 13 and the rest. He waited for Judas to go away. He did his last act toward Judas, which was an act of love. He gave him bread to eat. When he took the bread, that Jesus, out of love, knowing this is the man that will put me on the cross. I was reading this the other day. I never saw that before. I was struck. Jesus' last thing that he did to Judas was an act of love. He tried to feed the guy that was on his way to go and hand him over and sell him for 30 coins. But once Judas went away, that's when he started sharing with the people. Those were his closest friends. Now, what do you do? I've said a lot of things. What you should do is this. Get serious with God. God is calling you. I'm not saying anything new to you. Everything I've said here, you probably have heard before. But John 13:17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. I'm speaking to you as much as I'm speaking to myself. A lot of the things that I come here and tell you are the things that God speaks to me and that I try to put in practice first before I come here and broadcast them to you. And there are some things that God has told me that I haven't put in practice yet. I haven't yet told those to you. When I do put them into practice, I'll come and share them. But I'm sharing this not so you'll be discouraged, but so that you can see that there is higher grounds for you to reach. And once you see those higher grounds, you say, okay, now I'm going to fly there with the help of the Holy Spirit. Get serious with the Lord. Make time for Him. You're not too busy to spend time with God, even those of you that go to MIT. People say they're busy. Oh, I'm so busy, I can come to church. What a lie. I'm busy, I can't spend time with God. What a lie. Go out on Friday night and on Saturday night. You see these guys going out to parties. If they didn't have time, they would not have time to go. Do you see, have you seen somebody who was so busy, he had so much homework, he had no time to eat, and he died of starvation? Oh, I'm taking so many classes, I don't have time to eat. They do find time to feed their bodies, so you have time to spend with God. Take that half hour, begin there if you haven't yet. Set a time, don't leave it up at random. Say from this time, this will be the time. I won't tell you what my time from spending with God is. You might get scared. But pick your own time that's convenient for you, that fits your schedule, where you're most awake. And give God that time. Read the Word of God. I suggest you get a notebook. When you read your 3-4 chapter, write down the thing that God spoke to you, what struck you the most, and ask yourself how can that translate in practice for you. We have a whole book that I suggest that you take if you really want to know more about spending time alone with God. It's called Daily Dynamic Encounters with God. We have it. We have some prototype copy of it that you can have for free, and we have better editions of it in the library that you can borrow. And praise the Lord. Let's pray. Pray for yourself. Tell the Lord that, God, I want to be different in these last days. Say, Lord, do something new in my heart. Make me a person who walks with you, who walks godly in this wicked age. Let's pray together. Our Father, do a new thing in my heart. Do a new thing in our hearts, O God. Do a new thing in our hearts, O Lord. Father, I pray, O God, do a new thing in my heart, O God. Do a new thing in our hearts, O God. Draw us near to you, O Lord. Help us to spend time with you. Help us to spend time with you, O Lord. Help us to spend time with you. May our lives honor you, O Lord. Help us to be godly in this wicked age, to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Help us to be a testimony, O Lord. And people that you can use, O Lord, in these last days. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.